Let's take our Bibles and return back to John chapter 14. And again, I want to build off of this morning. And we want to begin in verse 8 with Philip's third question that he asked the Lord in the midst of what we call the upper room discourse. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will, what's our word? Disclose myself to him. So what we have here in this passage is Philip saying, manifest, show us the Father. Everybody see that in verse 8? Manifest the Father, show us the Father. And at the end of verse 21, Jesus is saying, I'm going to manifest myself to you. Everybody see that? So there's kind of a bookends here where at the beginning he's talking about the union between the Son and the Father. This is Jesus' oneness with the Father. And he's going to end up starting in the latter verses talking about our oneness, not in the Father, but in the Son. Okay, so you'll see that, like in verse 8, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, right? Then, in verse 12, you have, I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, who's the I? Christ, Jesus, the works that I do, he will do. So you're going from the Son and the Father in that union, and then you're going to the other union, which is Christ and the believer. Okay? And brother, it's because of that union that we can do next week what we have on our program. We can have annual days of prayer. And we can have the assurance that if we ask anything in his name, he will hear us. Why is that? Because we are one with who? We are one with him. In other words, everything about Christ is about his oneness with the Father. Everything about us is our oneness with the Son. And thanks be to God, if the Son is one with the Father is in him and he's in the Father. Christ is in us and we are in him. If Christ is in us, the Father also. Amen? Everybody see that? Okay. So what we looked at this morning was the answer to Philip's question, manifest the Father to us. And our Lord, I think, I hope I'm not reading too much into this, I think there's a note of discouragement with our Lord in verse 9. Have I been so long with you and have you not yet come to know me, Philip? I mean, can you see that? You know, here he says, you know, he thinks he has this grander question. Show us the Father and it's enough. And the Lord looks at him and says, how long you been with me, Philip? Well, probably almost close to 3 years. And Philip, you don't know the Father? You don't know me? Because if you know me, you know the Father. Okay, so you would think that after 3 years, Philip would have what? He would have had that down pat. Okay, but the fact of the matter is, brethren, that there are many, many believers. I'm talking about people who have believed for tens of years that really don't have our union, oneness in Christ down pat. Okay? And so what we saw this morning was four things. I want you to follow me again, bringing these four things to our remembrance. First of all, verse 9, won't read the verse, but you can read the verse. Chapter 14, verse 9. If you see Jesus, you have seen who? The Father. Okay, everybody with me? If you see Jesus, you have seen the Father. Secondly, verse 7, if you know Jesus. Now, that's not facts about Jesus. That is an intimate, knowledgeable relationship. Okay? If you know Jesus, you know who? You know the Father. Everybody with me? Thirdly, verse 10, if you know the voice of Jesus, then you have heard the speech of the Father. Because he doesn't say words that are self-originating with himself. He's only giving the words that the Father has given to him. He is perfectly echoing God the Father. So to see Jesus, you've seen the Father. To know Jesus, you know the Father. To hear the voice of Jesus, you've heard the speech of God. And then fourthly, in verse 10, if you have seen the works of Jesus, then you have seen the works or the activity or the behavior of who? The Father. Okay? Now those are very, very simple declarative statements that are both understandable and yet they are incomprehensible to think along those lines. So the invisible God becomes visible in Jesus. The unknown knowledge of God becomes known in Christ, in Jesus. The voice, the speech of God, the audible voice of God becomes audible in the speech of the Son. And the behavior or the works or the activity, or you could even say this, the providence of God becomes clear in the works of the Son. Okay, so everything, all the focus as far as temporal earth is concerned is involved with looking at the one mediator between God and man. And that is the man, Christ Jesus. Okay, beautiful, beautiful. I love it the way Christ teaches something and then every other thing from the epistles just flows right into that. And you go, yes, there it is. So we made a conclusion. And this is the conclusion that we made. We conclude, this sounds like, you know, the creed of faith memorial. We conclude that the person of God, the intimate knowledge concerning God, the voice of God and the behavior of God is gloriously manifest in the only begotten Son. And that statement agrees with what John wrote in John chapter 1 as being the ultimate theme of this book. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? They beheld that. And of course, he writes in 1 John that they heard this, they saw this, they scrutinized this, they thought through what he said, and even with their own hands. I can't imagine this, can you? They touched the Word of God made flesh. It's amazing, isn't it? And so that brings us now to our second point, and that is not the union of Christ and God the Father, but in very, very brief form and in agreement with this morning, the believer's union in Christ. Now, he's hinting at it here, but I want you to go over a couple of chapters, John chapter 17, and I want you to look at this high priestly prayer, and I want you to look at verse 17, and we're going to read down through verse 23. Our Lord prays to the Father concerning His disciples, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So let's just pause here. Verse 17 is in agreement with what we have found out already. We see the Son by the Word of God. Right? Okay? We know the Son through the Word of God. We hear the speech of God through the Word of God. And we behold His works in the Word of God. So how are we sanctified? We're sanctified by truth, all right? Your Word is what? Your Word is truth. So that's in perfect agreement to what we think we've come up with thus far, isn't it? So now verse 18. As You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now look at verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that is the 11, but for those who believe in Me through their word. All right, do you believe in Christ through the apostolic word? Yes. Okay, yes. We behold Him. We come to know Him, we hear His voice, we see His activity, and we see that. We see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, we see that. Okay, so verse 20, you're included in this prayer. Then he says, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in Me through their word, that, here's the purpose, that they all may be one. Okay, so there's our union. There's our unity. There's our oneness. Then he's going to show us one how. Verse 21. Even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. Okay, now, let's just back up here a little bit. Is the Son and the Father in each other? Yes. Okay. That same oneness, that same spiritual oneness, is the type of oneness that Jesus wants for His people. Or I could word it this way, for believers. Okay. So let's keep reading. That they all may be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. That they, that is all believers who believe through the apostolic word, that they also may be in Us. Now there's the other union, right? Why so? So that the world may believe that You sent Me. So is this union critical or non-critical? It's critical, isn't it? Okay? And it is a union that we're to have that is the same kind of union as the Father and the Son. Now, the Father and the Son did not have institutional union. Right? Okay, it wasn't that, you know, the Father is Baptist and the Son is Baptist. Okay? That's institutional union. It wasn't like a building type of union. It wasn't like a program type of union. It was what kind? A spiritual union. It was God is Spirit, Christ, the Son of God is Spirit. It was that kind of union. So what kind of union does God desire for us? An institutional union? Not necessarily. A spiritual union. So let's keep reading. Verse 22, here's how it's going to happen. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. What does that look like? Verse 23, I in them, you in me. Okay, everybody see that? Okay. So the reason why Jesus, God in human flesh, is one because it was of the glory which God the Father gave to God the Son in human flesh. That enabled the union, the oneness. Okay, now what was the glory that God gave to the man Jesus? Well, it was this. God the Father gave God the Son a human body. Everybody with me? Okay. And God the Son in human flesh was the Word made flesh. And He was given a glory that had never been seen in human flesh before. He was given the Spirit infinitely without measure. Now, that's unique, right? Okay? Because the Son of God, there's God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit. Okay? So there was a unity there because of the glory that God gave to the man, Jesus, which was the fullness without measure of the Spirit. That's why I said it's a spiritual oneness. Now, that glory, now look at the verse again, verse 22. That glory that God the Father gave to God the Son when He took on human flesh, Jesus has given to who? To them. Them are the disciples, believers. Okay, everybody following me? Okay, the very fact. Now, how many believers have the Holy Spirit? Oh, now it's not without measure. Okay, but all believers have the down payment of that future glory in the person of the Holy Spirit. When did that happen? When we believed. Yes? That, my friend, is a glorious thing. I don't think you and I realize. We just kind of accept it, and then some people try to manipulate it like the Holy Spirit's magic and some kind of force. But you and I don't understand the glory of that in like manner, not in exact manner, but in like manner, everything Jesus did, we could say He did in the fullness of the Spirit. The Bible says that, by the way. So too, when we believe, we're given the same glory by Jesus. What does that do? It enables a unity, a oneness between us and who? The Son. And that's why we mentioned before the message that when you read the epistles, you can't get hardly by a sentence without him saying, in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, by the Lord. You can't get hardly a sentence away from the Apostle Paul without him saying that. Because that union, and you said it, is it critical or non-critical? It's critical because we're not saved apart from it. We can't be saved apart from the oneness between God the Father and God the Son when He took on human flesh. If that oneness isn't there, we don't have salvation. Because you had to have a perfect sacrifice, right? And if the oneness isn't here between God the Son and His people, then we don't know the Lord. Because every believer receives that glory and becomes one with the Son, and is it a physical union or spiritual? It is a spiritual union. And I think you can tell that. We're not all the same, are we? We're diverse. Some of us have big noses, small noses, pointed noses, right? We're going to go through all the noses. Okay? We're all different physically. There's diversity here, but there is one thing we have in common. And that's the third member of the Godhead, given to us by the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And that enables our union. And that means that we have a common bond here, brethren, as a church body. It's not about me. It's not about our program, your thoughts, your clicks. It's all about that which makes us one. You take that oneness out of a church, you destroy its unity. Because our unity is not what we are doing, it is Christ. It is His Spirit that makes us one. So that's why Paul says, preserve the bond of the Spirit of peace. Okay, everybody following me here? So here's that glory, verse 23, I in them, you in me. Now why is he doing this? So that we may be perfected in this oneness. This is part of our sanctification. Why is that so important? So the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So that's pretty huge, isn't it? In order for the world to see that Christ was sent by the Father, and to have the possibility of believing that the Father has sent the Son, something needs to go on in believers. And that is this perfectedness, this sanctification that goes on because we are one in Christ Jesus. Now I want to ask a question here as we go back to John 14. If the Son and the Father are one, we all agree with that? If the Son and the Father are one, and if believers in Christ are one, everybody agree with that? Then what should be the aim of the body of Christ? If it's that critical. Now, I'm going to answer that question in a little while. Because now I want to bring in the morning message and I want to look at this union here. So here we're in John 14. Look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, who's the me? Christ, the works that I do, who's the I? Christ, he will do also. Who's the he? Believers. And greater works will he do because I go to the Father. All right, now do you remember this? The works of Jesus. If you see the walk, the works, the activity of Jesus, you are seeing the work, the walks, the activity of who? The Father. But here in this verse, what we have is Christ's works, right? Through who? Through believers. In other words, we are one in our walk. Everybody with me? The works, the activities of Christ, the works of Christ, the walk of Christ, the behavior of Christ, we're one with Him. Is that correct? The works that I do, He will do also. The works that Christ is doing, the believer will what? The believer will do. Now, it's not my purpose to go in and look at those works, but I think if you follow the context here, he's talking about the walk, the activity of the Lord. He's not talking about doing miracles. Okay? Now look at verse 13. Whatever you asked in my name, that will I do, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will what? I will do it. Now that means that when we ask anything according to His will, He what? He hears us. And if He hears us, that means He's answered it. In other words, He's doing it. So that means, brethren, we are one. We are one with Christ in our will. Right? If I pray anything according to His will, He what? He hears me. And if He hears me, then I know I have the petitions that I have desired of Him. The one that wrote that in 1 John is the same author of this book. So that means that when I pray rightly, my will and His will are one. Everybody see that? And that involves relationship. Okay, that's what happens in a marriage, right? You have two people come into a marriage and they both have two independent wills. Now there's a portion of that will that is in agreement with each other because they what? They love one another. Okay. But after they... I'm sorry. Okay. But after we've been married for so long, what happens to those two independent wills? They don't cease, right? Because we're in the flesh, but what happens? They're like each other. You end up liking things that are similar. You end up thinking things that are similar. You wake up in the morning and you say, are you thinking what I'm thinking? And they say, yes, I am thinking what you're thinking. Well, what am I thinking? And you tell them and they say, I knew you knew what I was thinking. What has happened? The relationship, the intimate knowledge of one another, the will of each other has moved toward a oneness, a union. Everybody see that? Okay. That's what happens with us in Christ. Okay, and the amount of that happening depends on you loving Him and keeping His commandments. All right? So we're one in works. We're one in will or knowledge. Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Isn't it amazing that the disciples have known and seen the Spirit of truth, who is the helper? Now, where did they see that in?
In Christ.
So when you see Christ, you see the helper. You see the Spirit of truth. And they've both seen Him and they both know Him. But here's the amazing thing, brethren. On the day of Pentecost, that Spirit of truth is going to be not just with them, but in them. So we are one in spirit. Right? We have It's, we have a spirit, but there's the Holy Spirit. We're one in spirit with Him. And I'm just going to make a statement because I don't have time to prove it, and you don't have time to wait here while I prove it. But the Holy Spirit is especially connected with one thing in the Spirit, in the Scriptures. Do you know what that is? It is connected in the New Testament, almost without exception, with the Word of God. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter and John spoke the Word in boldness. Everybody hear that? Filled with the Spirit of God. What was the result? Spoke the Word in boldness. Okay, so there's that connection between the Spirit and the world. So we're one with Christ in our works. We're one with Christ in our will or our knowledge. We're one in Christ in the Spirit or that which is associated with the Word of God. Now look at verse 19. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live what? Also. They saw Christ with their physical eyes, didn't they? But brethren, after Christ rose from the dead and He ascended up to the Father, then they saw Christ how? How? Just like you and I see Christ. How? Through the Word of God. Through the revelation of God. So we're one in works, one in will or knowledge, one in spirit or that which is associated with the Word of God or the speech of God. We're one in sight. Now look at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by who? My Father. And because my Father... Now follow this. Because the Father loves them and the Father is in me, what would you expect the Son to do? Love them. So they will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So there is the manifestation of the Father to the Son in fullness. Or we might say infinitely. And there is the manifestation of the Son to believers that goes on. So is the Father manifesting Himself to the Son? Yes or no?
Yes.
Is the Son manifesting Himself to believers? Yes or no?
Yes.
So it's the same activities in the union between the Father and the Son is the exact same activities that's going on between the Son and you. To see Jesus is to see the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. To hear Jesus is to hear God's speech. To see His works is to see God's behavior. So let's return back to my question. What do you think the body of Christ should look like on the earth? Now the body of Christ is who? The church. And the church is made up of individual members that we call believers, brethren. Right? So, here's the whole point. You ready? You want to know the Father? Know the Do you want to know the Son?
Know the Word.
Then the church better make Him known. How do we see the sun? How do you see the sun on this earth? Well, by the word, right? But somebody's got to give them the word. Who's to do that?
We are.
We are. So if people are going to know the sun, then theoretically, although it's in actuality, theoretically, the church should be making him known so that we could say, if you would know the body of Christ, then you would know Christ. Why? Because we're what with Christ? We're one with Christ. Let's try another one. If you want to see Christ on the earth, where should you see him?
Church.
Through the church. So let your light so shine that men would see your good works and glorify God. Or this, do you want to hear the sun? Where should you hear the sun? You ought to be able to hear the sun in the church. Right? To hear the church, you should be hearing the sun. To see the church, you ought to be seeing the sun. To know the church in our intimate relationship, you should be knowing the Son. And if we want to know the walk of the Son, where should folks be seeing it? In the church. Because we're what? We're one. And the same union between the Father and the Son is the same union between the Son and the church, or the Son and every individual member of that church. So when people see you, they ought to see Christ. When people come to know you in an intimate relationship, they ought to know the knowledge of the Son of God. When people hear your voice, that doesn't mean you're a walking, you know, Alexander Scorby. Okay? But when they hear your voice, they should know not your thoughts, not things self-originating with you, but the words of Christ. So they can hear those words. And if they watch your walk, they should know who walked. Christ walked. Because it's the same union. And brethren, wouldn't you agree with me that if this was the way it is if every church that called itself Christian did its best to reflect Christ, to communicate the knowledge of Christ, to verbalize, to make audible the words of Christ, and to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, to walk the walk of Christ, would you not agree with me that somebody out there might say to themselves, you know, Christ really loves them, and Christ must really be real. He must be alive. Because where are they seeing Him? In you. Because where would you see the Father when Jesus was on earth? In Him. And brethren, that, all of that, is so that the world, you remember how we came to a conclusion this morning? And we concluded that the person of God, the knowledge concerning God, the voice of God, the behavior of God, or the walk of God is gloriously manifest in the only begotten Son of God. You remember that conclusion? Here's a conclusion. May Christ make it so. That the person of Jesus Christ and the intimate knowledge of Christ and the words of Christ and the walk of Christ would become manifest gloriously where? in the church of Christ. Now, what do you think about that conclusion? You think it's biblical?
Yeah.
Well, here's a verse. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, worlds without end. What do we say?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And what Jesus gives a hint to, he's going to go on. You remember the vine and the branch? That's that union. And we're the church today's a mess. Because we're not giving people the proper view of the Son. Right? We have people in the ministry. I just heard, my wife and I heard a message last week. We have people in the ministry and people going to churches. They're going to churches because their agenda is being promoted. Or their political views are being given. Or they have a wonderful youth this or program this. Now, I'm not saying you can't have any of that. But I'm saying in all of those motives, they are making visible the wrong thing. Everybody with me? They're to make visible Christ. To make him seen. To make him known. People to hear his voice. Don't you remember what our Lord said? If they'll hear you, they'll hear me. They receive you, they'll receive me. Why? Because you're giving them my words. And we're one. And wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if the church was walking the way the Son walked? And brethren, that's our goal for 2018. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you a secret. It's going to be our goal forever. Yeah. Even in glory, this is going to be your goal. Paul says, this is my ambition to be well-pleasing to Christ. How are you well-pleasing to him? Well, you were created to be a reflector and representative of his glory. And that glory has been given to his body, the church. And the church has individual little local geographical reflections of that body. With each member given gifts, not all the gifts, but gifts by the Holy Spirit. And we're to be a reflection of that so that the heavenly beings can see the wisdom of God. That's a pretty high calling. But that's our calling. And so, brethren, would you not agree with me that when Philip asked this little question, Lord, would you manifest the Father to us? He got corrected, didn't he? Mm-hmm. But then he got further taste, of which Paul will give the full drink. A taste of what this looks like and how it's displayed in a church. And may God the Father get glory, more glory. Lord, more glory in 2018 than the previous years in this place. We can't help other places. We can only help who?
Us.
This place. Us. Will you do that? Because this union is true. And this union is our abiding. And this union is what makes it possible for us next week to lift up petitions to God so that he might be glorified. Because when Jesus answers our prayer, his answering our prayer brings glory to the Father. May it be so. Let's pray together.